believe it's your desire to reach every boy. We look forward to what you have for us over these next 3 days as we come together. Give us ears to hear. May we not miss anything you want to say to us. Put a sensitivity in our hearts, Holy Spirit, so that when you speak, we hear. And God, put an excitement and an anticipation that says we're ready to go. Lead the way. Thank you for every one of these men and ladies that are here. Thank you for their hearts and their hunger for you and their desire to be used by you to say, no, we're not going to let this generation go to hell in the handbasket, but we're going to stand in the gap and we're going to ensure, do everything in our power. And when our power comes to an end, God, you said that's when you're the strongest, and that through you, we will see a difference made. Not only in this generation, but should you tarry in the generations to come. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for entering into worship. Yeah, give the Lord a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Dylan and Nicole Hartzog, you guys remember they were with us 2 years ago. Thank you again for leading us into worship. They'll be back up here in a few minutes to take us into our altar time and to help us as we go after the Lord here in a little bit. Thank you for being here. God bless you. I'm looking forward to that. I mean, you know, it's been 2 years. It's been 2 years. And so as you can tell, I think I'm a walking miracle, quite honestly. Monday, the board, I'll tell you guys, you got to pray for me. The executive committee was so rough on me this week. You know, we always have our meetings Monday and Tuesday. They were so rough on me. By the end of Monday, I had no voice. I couldn't talk. But then God got a hold of their hearts and they repented. And but they did. They prayed for me and my voice started coming back. And so, praise the Lord. I'm believing that this weekend here, it's already feeling stronger and better. And it was just, I'm not going to give anybody credit that doesn't need to have credit like the enemy, but praise the Lord. So, hey, I want to take a moment, and for our ladies who are here, are you back there? Our ladies are back there. Thanks for being here with us, ladies. Many of you guys, I assume you know. Cindy, are you over there? Do I see you? I see you peeking over the monitor. Look, stand up, would you? You guys know my wife, Cindy, right? Okay, yep. My wife, Cindy, so... Some of you were telling me that she ran over you with a truck or something like that here recently, and no, they didn't. She honked at some guys, and they said, "Is that your wife?" They didn't know exactly, so that's who she is. But every year, every time we do lead, she has events that she puts together for the ladies, and so while we're here, our ladies get to have a great time of fellowship and fun. They do all kinds of neat things and ministry. And so we appreciate that so much that our ladies are here and are part of what we're doing this week. We're going to introduce Kim Sharp in a little bit. Wave at us just right now, Kim. Kim's our National Girls Ministry Director. So she's been with us not quite a year yet. And so you're going to get a chance to meet her here right after in the next session. And so you'll get a chance to see. We're blessed. She loves girls ministry, has been doing girls ministry all of her life. And so when it was time for us to at the building, the leadership to say who's the next person, she was a natural choice, and she is just in the few months she's been with us has been blowing it up and getting the ladies together. So you'll get a chance to meet her, and then text your girls ministry director at home and just tell her, say, hey, I met the new girls ministry director, and it'll make them jealous, because our district directors have already had time with her at AGLC in January, and they just had a phenomenal time as the Lord showed up there and is doing some phenomenal things. We're going to unpack a lot of stuff for you this week, so it'll be a great time for you to get to know her and spend some time with her. So she'll be all around. Make sure you say hi to her. This week we're rolling out our Every Boy Initiative. I am so excited about this. This is going to be an incredible thing for us. We believe every boy has a right to, number one, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that every boy has a right to discover the man he was created to be. We believe that every boy has the right to build the confidence that's necessary and needed in his life to succeed, to fulfill, and face life well. And we believe that every boy has a right to develop strong, lifelong friendships with a community of men who will guide him and direct him, and then that can welcome him into manhood so that he can turn around and welcome others. We're going to be talking more about our Every Boy initiative this week as we unpack that and what does that look like. But we're asking churches and pastors, we're talking to business people, parents, to come alongside of us and help us make sure that every boy in the United States of America has the opportunity to see that these four things happen in their lives. That's a big step for us as a ministry as we move forward, because we're going after it. This is both an exciting and a scary moment in the life of Royal Rangers. As I was contemplating on this weekend and preparing and getting ready for this weekend, I was thinking about several things. And it's exciting for us, number one, because we're doing what the Bible commands us to do. Our theme verse, which is right there on the banners, on the posters there, Psalms 145:4 says, "One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Let each generation of children, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power." And that's what we're doing. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're focusing back to realize that is who we are and what we're about. It's not only exciting because we're doing what the Bible commands us to do. It's exciting because we're clearly drawing a line in the sand that says we are a mentoring ministry focused on mentoring the next generation of Christ-like men. You see, one of the greatest challenges that has plagued our ministry over the years is the perception of who we are. Our greatest strength, which is who we are known, and people knowing us, recognizing us, our greatest challenge that has plagued our ministry is the presentation of who we are. Our greatest strength, having been around for 60 years, and the recognition that comes with Royal Rangers, also is sometimes our greatest challenge. Getting people to realize that we're not the same that we were 15 or 20 years ago. Our ministry, as it needs to have done, has morphed to be who our culture and who our boys need us to be. The ministry that we started off with Johnny Barnes was incredibly right on and spot on in that time, in that day, in that age. And for 45 years, it was right on. But later on, as we go into our sessions and we talk more about generations and where we are, you're going to see that with the introduction of technology and the smartphones that we carry now and all that, our world has changed, and it's changing rapidly. In fact, it's changing more rapidly in this new generation, which is called Alpha Generation, than it did in the previous generation, which was Generation Z. It's part of where we are and what is going on. And it's our greatest challenge in helping people realize that we are who we need to be in accomplishing our task. We are not a Christian scouting program. Well, you guys know that. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I thought it'd be important for us just to reemphasize it. We are not about awards and gold medals. We are not about uniforms and programs. In fairness to those things, those are all tools, and there was a time when those things were the focus in our ministry. And we went after those things, and they still are important, but only to the point that they help us to reach boys. They are important only to the point that they help us to reach boys. They are important only to the point that they help us to reach boys. They are important only to the point that they help us to reach boys. Understand that. Every tool we use is an important tool. It really is. I just finished doing a, I was invited to the Dream, Phoenix Dream City in Phoenix. It used to be Phoenix First Assembly. Massive church, 22,000, I think is what the membership is or something like that. And they used to do Royal Rangers, and then several years ago they closed it down. But a month ago, they relaunched it because they realized they need to reach this generation. And they invited me. We got a phone call at the office, and they said, would you come out and be part of the pastors' conference? They do a big pastors' conference. They bring in pastors and leaders from around the nation. Been doing it for, 39 years or 40 years, for a long time. And I had the opportunity to sit down and talk to them about what are effective building blocks in a boys' ministry. By the way, it's the exact same building blocks that are in the Royal Ranger ministry. But that's exactly what those are. They're building blocks that we utilize and we use to help us to reach our boys. Royal Rangers is already very outreach focused. But over the next few years, through this initiative, you will see a deliberate thrust for us to reach more boys, a deliberate thrust for us to mentor dads and men, and a deliberate commitment to say, whatever you use, whether it's Royal Rangers or the resources that Royal Ranger has, whichever process you go to, we are going to come alongside of you, and we are going to help you because we want to be in partnership with you to mentor this next generation of Christ-like men. We are drawing a line in the sand saying, this is who we are. And you can look to us and trust us to help you to get to that point. It's also an exciting time for the Royal Ranger Ministry because with this renewed focus on reaching the boys, we believe God is opening a new opportunity for churches who may not have been able to reach boys or outposts, who had to struggle to raise finances or funds to charter and purchase curriculum, to now be all in on reaching boys because they don't have to worry about chartering. They don't have to worry about curriculum costs because others who have the ability through their missions giving can pay it forward for them. And we're already seeing this happen as individuals and churches and business people are stepping up because they have a desire to see this next generation of boys reached for Jesus Christ. We are opening up the door. We've had churches who do not do Royal Rangers that have contacted and said, how do we become part of funding this mentoring process? That's what we want to do. We believe God has put into our hands a tool and a focus and a direction that I believe if we catch the vision for it this weekend and we understand what it is we're doing, we're not talking about raising money so that Royal Rangers can be free. But we're talking about saying this ministry right here, this group of men, we exist to reach the next generation of Christ-like men. And we're willing to do whatever, however, whenever is necessary for us to see that accomplished in this generation, not the next. We're not going to wait. We're not going to wait. But right now it lays on our shoulders to reach this generation and prepare them so they can reach the next generation and to go after it. I'm excited for what it's doing. But I said it's also scary because there are some scary things about it. It's scary because this is a brand new generation. It's a brand new generation, guys. Their needs, their outlooks, they're very different. Their interests are so different than any generation before. Today and tomorrow, we're going to look at generations that we're ministering to, and we have to be strategic and wise. But you know, I am so grateful because this morning in the midst of our worship, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords saw it fit, interject, and say to us what? You have a purpose, and I'm going to help you accomplish it. Did you hear it? while it's unknown territory and it's brand new, and we may stand here and say, wow, where do we even begin? The creator of all things, the one who created this new generation, says, I got you. Keep your eyes on me, and I'm going to help you do that. You know what? It always falls to the current generation to pass on the lessons of the past, the things they've learned to those who are coming after them. And those lessons of the past, excuse me, forgive my voice. I hate to be coughing while I'm talking to you, but hopefully you understand. We're going to go through this because we're going to hear what God wants to say. Those lessons of the past include what we have learned and experienced as well as the truths of God's word. And we're going to do that. You see, Moses understood this very well. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, he says this. It's warning the Israelites and everyone who was going to read the Bible after them. He says this, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. This is the natural order of God's design. God's design is that the older teach the younger. It wasn't part of our programming that we came up with that. It wasn't anybody else who came up with that. That came out of the Word of God. When Moses writes this, it's months before the end of his life. We know that it was somewhere around 1400 BC. I want you to see something here. In Psalms 145, which is our verse that we use for our conference, That's what David is saying. He's saying, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. When David wrote that, it was written around 970 BC, which was 436 years after Moses had wrote what he had wrote. 1,034 years later, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is on the scene. And the Apostle Paul writes in his letters to Titus in Acts in 64 AD, he says this, teach the older men to live earnest, self-control, and to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. He goes on and says, similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. He says, these older women must train the younger women in the same way, encourage your young men to live wisely, and you yourselves must be examples to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching cannot be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. And now here we are 1956 years later after Titus, and that truth is still the truth today. I want you to see the pattern, God's design and his pattern in that. It has worked for 3,429 years of scripture, and it isn't going to stop now. It's going to continue. And so while, yes, this is a new generation, it's scary. We have a pattern, and we know God's word. It's also scary right now because we haven't been this way before. This is a brand new thing for us. And you know, every time we launch into a new area, it's unknown and it's scary. But you know, here's what I've learned. When you go on a journey, when you go through life, life is a journey. And there's constantly new things that we face. There's constantly new things that we come up on. There's constantly different things that have happened. And we know that. If you're alive, you're moving through life, and circumstances are changing. Opportunities are presenting themselves. Life is constantly moving forward. Deuteronomy is largely a book of sermons. It's a list of sermons of Moses that he's given to the Israelites at the very end of his life. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because as a generation, they were afraid to step into what God had for them. They were afraid to launch into the difficulty, and they were more happy to stay where they were than to become what they needed to do or go where they needed to go. And so for them, they were there. All of them passed away. That's what God's ordination was for them. is that they were going to pass on. And this new generation is now standing before them. And it's really a motivational sermon urging Israel's faithful obedience to the covenant that was given to them at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. And the words, I want you to, we're going to look real quickly into Deuteronomy chapter 30. I've got a verse there that I want to just focus on and speak off of this morning. But those words were written and shared during what was probably the last month or two of Moses' life. And he lays out a truth there that we need to know. You know the story. The Israelites, they'd wandered in the wilderness. Their parents who had refused to go after God or follow God, step out in faith, had all passed away. And now they stood on the plains of Moab, directly across from Jericho, which was on the other side of the Jordan River, and across from the city there. And here's what Moses is saying to them. He says, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, and that you and your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God, and to obey him, and commit yourself to him, for he is your life. Then you will live long in the land the Lord has sworn to you and your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." In Deuteronomy 6 through 9, we read, "These commandments I give you today, which are on your heart, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and wrists. Bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames." You see, this new generation, while they'd experienced some of God's miracles, they walked for 40 years in the desert and their shoes didn't wear out. They were fed manna every day, fresh and anew, what they needed for that day. And they walked and experienced some of that. They hadn't experienced all of the miracles that their parents before them had experienced when they came out of Egypt. They didn't see God do all the miracles and the plagues that he sent on that. They didn't experience the crossing of the Red Sea to the same way that their parents had done in all of those. But they were on a journey in their lives. And they had come to that point of choice. And Moses understood that because just as their parents before them had to make a choice, for them that choice was going to fall in as well. And for each and every one of us today that are in this room, there stands before us a choice. A choice to say, am I going to be all in on God? Am I going to go after everything? Or a choice to hang on to what we know, what feels secure but in the end is really death. A choice to say that, you know what, I don't understand what's before me is a little bit scary, but at the same time, I know my God and I choose this day. What does Moses say? He says, choose life or death, blessings or curses. Over the last few years, we've had speakers who've stood on this platform, who've shared independently of each other, and it's been amazing to me as we've sat there and listened to them how God has been orchestrating us and moving us and bringing us to that point of where we stand today with an opportunity to do greater things than we have ever done in this ministry before, to reach boys and make a difference in a generation unlike any that's ever happened before. Not just limited to the outposts and the ones that we're ministering to, but literally to explode it out from where we are to every and anyone who wants to do this. You see, I'm not sure exactly when the journey began. Maybe it's more accurate for me to say, I'm not sure exactly when I became aware of the journey that each of our lives goes through and that my life in specific has gone through. Growing up, I thought, as a lot of people do, that life was just a series of events that would wander in and out of your life, and you just kind of lived what was before you, and that's where it was, kind of that fatalistic type of a, it is what it is. I didn't have a full enough understanding of God or his love or what his word says to understand that the steps of the righteous are ordered of God. But even then, there were events in my life that were happening, that were setting me up for the direction and the purpose that God had for my life and to take me to the places where God wanted me to be. One event was while I was in high school in English class. I remember we were studying a poem, a poet actually, Robert Frost, and one of those poems that stuck out in my mind. And at the time, it was really weird because I'm not into poetry and all of that. I was into other things a lot more. But that poem was called Two Roads. And some of you know the poem, Two Roads Diverged in the Wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could into the undergrowth and eventually chose the other path. And it goes on and it talks about how he chose that other path. And knowing how way leads on the way, I probably will never be back at that point of choice again. And anyway, it captured my heart. And for the first time, this kid who was growing up inner city, first generation American, who had a lot of other things happening in his life, it kind of got me thinking of destiny and that possibly there was a journey. It was 3 years later that I understood why that poem was so significant. You see, I'd finished my freshman year of college, and I went back home, and I got a job working on our church. Some of you are from that church, Tri-County Assembly. Bill Black, I know you're here somewhere. You would remember they were building this church. It was a massive church, and they had this massive roof. And so I got a job roofing it, being on the roofing team. It was a huge team. And so I would spend my days, my summer days, roofing. And while I was there, I was hanging out with the youth pastor. This is the same church where I'd come to know the Lord, and literally the direction of my life was being transitioned and transformed. And I was working in that summer, and I kept struggling with this sense that I should be doing something else. And part of it was because that youth pastor kept speaking into my life, suggesting a change of major. I was going to college at the time for business and computers, and we were still doing the little, what do you call them, those punch cards, and, you know, you'd call up and get that loud noise in your ear, and you'd stick it on the thing. I'm dating myself, I know. But don't look at me. You guys all know exactly what I'm talking about. So we've come a long way, baby. But that youth pastor kept saying, Carl, you're supposed to be doing something else. He knew exactly what else, but I kept resisting it. And finally, I remember 2 weeks before school, before I was supposed to go back for my sophomore year, just to get him off my back, I thought, you know what, I'm going to fill out an application to Bible school and I'm going to send it in. Nobody accepts you 2 weeks before the semester starts. They're already full. They've got their class lined out and all of that. And without going into the whole thing, but basically what ended up happening was my mentor or my faculty member who was assigned to me at college to help me learn how to study and how to pass my classes, had left that college and gone to the Bible college, and he was now the dean of admission. And I called the school and said, hey, here's who I am. I've sent my application in. I'm leaving. This was on a Thursday. We were leaving on Friday to head down to Springfield, Missouri, because I was going to Evangel, and CBC was not far from there. And I said, I sent an application and I'm just following up on it, not expecting. And the gal says, let me put you on hold for a few moments. And so I'm sitting there on hold thinking, you know, they're going to look it up and then they're going to come back and say, yeah, sorry, it's too late. And instead, my advisor gets on the phone. He says, Carl, you're supposed to be here. We've got a spot for you. Listen, God has a plan for our lives. He has a journey that he has us on. He has things that he wants to accomplish. And now I stand at this part of my life. And as I look back and I see it not just in my life, but I see it in other people's lives. I see it in ministries. There's a journey that God puts us on. And this morning, let me just very quickly in the next couple minutes share with you three truths that I want you, as we walk into this initiative, I want you to remember and I want you to put down in your heart. Truth number one. Every person has a purpose in life. Every boy has a purpose in life. Why do we call it every boy? Because we believe every boy has the right. Not 50% of the boys, not 75% of the boys. We believe every boy in the United States has a right to know Jesus Christ. Every boy in the United States has the right to know that God wants to do something in his life. He has a right to come into a relationship where he can grow and become what God calls him to be. And just like every boy has a purpose in life, you and I have a purpose in life. Jeremiah 29:11, we preach it so many times. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you what? A hope and a future. That's God's promise for you. You have that purpose. And I don't care what point of life you're in right now. You could be on the sunrise of your life. You can be in the noon hour of your life, or you could be in the sunset of your life. But if you're still breathing, if you're still moving, there's still purpose. And if you have purpose, your life is still on a journey and it's still moving. And journey means change. Journey means moving forward. Journey means new things that we're not used to. But we know that every person has a purpose. Every person has something they were created for, something that God plans for them to do. Just as the Israelites were standing on the banks of the land that God had promised them, each of us laying before us has a purpose, an opportunity, a moment, a reason that we were created for. Think about that. I believe that God put each of us in this ministry for a reason. I ended up here in this position for a reason. You're serving in your position for a reason. We are all in this ministry at this time for a reason. As great as the fellowship and the brotherhood of Royal Rangers is, we are not part of this ministry during this season just because we love to be part of that fellowship and that brotherhood. We are part of this ministry right now because there's a purpose. There's something that you are going to be able to do, something that God is going to use you for, some way that you are going to be significant in helping make sure every boy meets and fulfills that right that it is theirs. It doesn't matter if we know what that purpose is or not. It doesn't even matter if you believe that you have a purpose or not, because facts are facts. And what we think or don't know doesn't change anything. God in his perfect time reveals his plan and his purposes to us. All the while that the Israelites were marching in the desert, the promised land was sitting there waiting on them. We must always keep that realization before us. God has a reason and a plan that he wants to use each of us. You've heard me preach this message or this verse many, many times to you. Ephesians 2, we are what? God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's right. Which he prepared what? In advance for us to do. I believe that with all of my heart. If I didn't believe that, I'd have given up doing what I do a long time ago. But I believe he has a plan. I believe he has a purpose. I believe we are his workmanship. And he's chosen us not because of our qualifications or because of our pedigrees or because of our educations or any of those things. He's chosen us because of our willingness. All he needs is a vessel that says, God, I choose you. God, I choose to follow you. I choose to place myself where you want me to be. I don't know how I'm going to defeat the giants. I don't know how I'm going to overcome Jericho. It's never been done before. Everybody says it can't be done. But you know what? That's not my problem. I choose you, and I place myself here for you to use however you see fit. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. God has prepared good works that he determined for us to do. And this brings me to my second truth that I want to share with you this morning real quickly. Because each of us has a purpose God created us for, we need to be aware that the second truth is this. In our lives, we will come upon a moment of choice. In our lives, we will come upon a moment of choice. If you've gone through NRMC, you've heard us say that over and over again. But you will come upon a moment of choice where you have to choose. That moment of choice is like such a time as this that we read about as in the story of Esther. Remember that story? Esther, because of her beauty, became the queen of Persia, one of the queens. She was very beautiful, and she was in that situation, and she was in that place. And the Jews were enjoying a newfound freedom with the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire. And yet there was trouble, because there was a man named Haman who developed a incredible hatred for the Jews, an ungodly hatred for the Jews. And in an attempt to kill them, he convinces the king to issue a decree that would accomplish that. And the uncle of Esther comes up to her and he says to her, "Who knows, but did you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Who knows that you've come to your place in life for such a time as this?" Everything was good for her. Everything was great for her. She liked where she was. Life was excellent. She was the queen of the king. And he says to her, "Who knows, but did you came to that position because there's a purpose in your life. And it's not, and it's for such a time as this." It's a moment of choice for Esther. She goes before the king and he may end up killing her for speaking against his decree, or he may find favor. But she realized she had to fulfill the purpose, and so she steps out in faith. And she finds favor with the king and she saves the Jews. That moment of choice is when we make a decision that determines the rest of our lives. We choose a direction. We choose a course of action, a response to what is laid before us. And the path we choose to walk down determines the very rest of our lives. It's a defining moment. And I believe that as we stand here with this initiative, that in our lives, this is a defining moment. It's a defining moment for you personally. It's a defining moment for me personally. It's a defining moment for our ministry. It's a defining moment for every boy in the United States of America. Such was the case in the Bible. Remember the story of the widow with the mites? Remember that story? She had undoubtedly gone to the temple and given her few cents before. She goes in there and shamefully puts in the few cents because people are going in and waving their huge offerings and dropping them in so everybody sees that. And this little lady goes in there just almost ashamed of that she's only got so little to give. And she wanders in there, she drops it in the plate. But this particular time was different. On that day, Jesus was standing there, and the cameras of heaven were focused in on that offering plate. And when she goes in there and drops her few cents in that offering plate, all of heaven sees that. Suppose on that day she had decided to stay home and sleep in. Suppose on that day she had decided that it was too hot to go to church, or too cold, or too wet, or too dry, or whatever other answer she could have come with. She would have missed her defining moment. She would have missed her opportunity. That one moment of choice would have been removed from her, from the event that would have been preached about for all time. That is used today as an example of faithfulness throughout all of time. What about that little boy? That little boy with the two loaves and five fishes. Remember that story? That day they sat there and listened to Jesus teach. It'd been a long time since they ate. Most of the people didn't have enough wisdom to bring a lunch. That little boy, I don't know if he had enough wisdom or just had a good mama. But either way, he had his food. He had his stuff. And he gives it to Jesus. He gives it to Jesus, and we learn the lesson that little becomes much when you place it in the master's hand. What if he played hooky? Or what if he decided to hang on to what was his? Or what if he decided, hey, you know what? I need this. You see what I'm saying? It's the faithfulness in the little things. It's that moment of choice that says, I will go after what God wants. I will do what I need to do, what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. How about in Acts 16? I love this story. You know the story of Acts 16. Paul and Silas are preaching. And this little servant girl comes up to him, and she's possessed by a demon. And she keeps proclaiming, these are the men of God. These are the servants of God, and all of this stuff. And finally, Paul and Silas, they turn to her because she's interrupting him. And they pray over her, and they cast that demon out of her. Well, the guys who owned her were upset because she was under that anointing or that possession of the spirit. She was prophesying over people and saying things, and they were making money off of her. And they got ticked by that. And the Bible says in 16 verse 22, quickly a mob formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with rods. And they were severely beaten and thrown in jail. And the jailer was ordered to make sure they did not escape. So he took no chances, put them in the inner dungeon, clamped their feet in stocks. But around midnight, something happened. Here they are. They're in a situation, unlike the boy or other, they're in a very bad situation for doing very good. And life seemed to take a bad turn. They found themselves at a moment of choice. And that moment of choice can determine the direction of the rest of our lives, as well as the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose in your life. Not only does every person have a purpose in life, and not only does every person have a moment of choice, a time when that purpose is fulfilled, but here's the third truth, guys. And here's one that we have to keep tucked down in the very core of our soul. We may never know what that moment of choice was or what that moment was until we get to heaven. Let me tell you what I mean. When I was a teenager, I lived 25 miles away from church. So I drive 25 miles to this church, the church that I was telling you about. There was another young man who came to know the Lord, and he lived 8 miles further away than I did. And he needed a ride. And I can remember, I would drive 8 miles away from the church, pick him up, and now I drive 33 miles back to the church. Then I'd do that 2-3 times a week. There were times I thought, man, that's an awful lot more gas than I normally would have had to do. A lot more time than I normally would have had to do. But you know, that young man ended up becoming a preacher, pastor to church, has built several churches overseas. Hundreds and hundreds of people have come to know Jesus Christ because of his life and his ministry. Was that my moment? Was that my moment? Or as a youth pastor in Chicago, there was a boy that used to come to youth group. And that boy, he was a troublemaker. He was there just to have fun. And we had to watch him constantly. He was there for the girls. And we would minister to him, and we'd minister to him, and we'd minister to him. Sometimes it was a lot more work than you'd want to, and the temptation was to say, buddy, listen, unless you get your life right, you're not part welcome here. Thankfully, we didn't do that. And that boy ended up coming to know Jesus. We had a girl in our youth group. Oh, she had to come. Her mama made her come. But she didn't want to be there either. She was into everything, smoking, drinking, drugs. You name it, she was doing it. And man, our support staff, our volunteers had their hands full trying to keep track of her. Especially with that first boy I was telling you about. But we had a great group of volunteers. We poured into them and we talked to them and we trained them, and they were an awesome team. And one week, Cindy and I were out of town. I don't even remember where we were or what we were doing. But that week, glory of God fell in the service. And that girl gave her heart to Jesus. Today, that girl, she's married to that boy. Two of them have a family, serving the Lord, involved in the church. When I travel, occasionally I'll run into her because she works for another airline. And I always know, I'll be walking out the hallway, hey, PK! And I'll know it's Rhonda. Was that my moment? I don't know. We may not know what our moment is till we get to heaven. But here's the point. We keep making it. We keep living. We keep doing what we know is right, what we're supposed to do. The person who led Billy Graham to the Lord as a boy, he didn't know. What about the man that led Mark Fontaine, who ends up having this incredible ministry in Calcutta? Or the Royal Ranger leaders who ministered to the Donaldson boys, who ended up starting Convoy of Hope that today feeds millions of people around the world and brings disaster relief anytime there's a disaster all around the world. Those were Royal Ranger leaders. They didn't know. In order for us to fulfill our purpose, we must be people who pour ourselves into others. It's a truth we need to learn and experience in order to have true revival. It's in giving that you receive. And the reason that God fills us with His Spirit is so that we can minister to others. In the New Testament, every time the Spirit of God was poured out, or someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was for boldness or power to minister. Being filled with the Holy Spirit was an ongoing occurrence that resulted in a demonstration of love and service to others throughout this book. The measure of our spirituality is not how much we get, but how much we give. How much of the Spirit and grace of God flows through us, not just to us. You see, when a pitcher is filled with water and it just sits there, it stagnates and it becomes rotten and it's no good. But if you take that pitcher and you pour it out and you fill it fresh, you pour it out and you fill it fresh, and you pour it out and you fill it fresh, and you pour it out and you fill it fresh, it doesn't have a chance to become anything but good. Anything but pure. And in our lives, that's where we need to be. The miracle of abundant life continues in our hearts as long as we keep pouring. And here's what I know. When you stop pouring, that's when you dry up. Every boy has a right. Every boy is our ministry's opportunity to pour fresh. Pour again. Say, as long as there's breath, I'm on a journey. As long as I'm on a journey, I keep making choices. And I may not know the result of those choices, but one day, I'll stand in heaven, and great will be our rewards. This morning, I've intentionally allowed some room for us as leaders of this ministry to make room in our hearts for God to stir a new flame in us, new fire in us. God has been moving supernaturally around our nation. You've been watching the Asbury, and now it's gone beyond, I think, 200 plus campuses. I mean, it's gone on Texas A&M. You know, that's a miracle of God. Where's Jason? Seriously, Baylor University. It's not just Christian colleges, it's everywhere. God is doing something new. And I don't think it's coincidence. God has a purpose. God has something He's doing. And can we take a few moments this morning and just say, I'm going to make room for You, God. I'm going to make room for You, Lord, to move in my life and in my heart. Because we're going to make ourselves available to You to do what You want to do. I'm believing this weekend will be our moment. That someday we may look back on this weekend, on this time, and say, God did something new in our hearts. God did something new in our lives, in our ministry. It might be a new love for others to come to know Jesus. Maybe it's your love for other people. You know what your needs are. So there's no specific altar call for me to give you this morning other than to say, would you just simply say, God, I make room for You. I make room for You. Because I want to do what You've called me to do. I want to fulfill my purpose. I don't want to miss my moment. I want to enjoy the glory of one day knowing that I fulfilled my purposes. This generation. Would you stand with me? shepherd dogs are going to lead us in a song. And as they sing this song, would you just find a place? Maybe you want to come up and stand around these altars. Maybe you want to go into the corner. Maybe you want to turn around and just make where you are. But whatever you do, would you just kind of find your place and say, God, here am I. I make room for you. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender.
That again in just a moment, but I'm going to do something right now. Executive committee, if you guys would come up to the front and just gather around the front here, and I'm going to invite you, if you need someone to pray with you. These are our executive committee members, and they're here ready to minister to you. But if you need someone to agree with you on something or pray with you for something, these are all men that you know. They're men of integrity, men of character, men of honor. And I want want you just to find your, if you need, I don't, maybe it's a loved one at home. Maybe it's a child that's, whatever the need is. I want to just invite you as we sing this song again to come up to these guys and let them minister to you. Go ahead. Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Just sing that song with me in our closing one more time. I will make room for you. And just sing it as a declaration to God that as we move from this point to through the rest of this conference, that God, we indeed in our lives, in every area, whether it's our love for people, whether it's our the ministry, whether it's whatever the issue is, whatever the thing is, Lord, we make room for you. I will make for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Make that your declaration. Come on, sing it out. Lord God, sing it out to him. I will make room for you
to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to.
Invite him now. Shake up the ground.
Of all my tradition, break down the walls. Of all my religion, your way is better.
Father, thank you so much. Thank you that, Lord God, you don't ever leave us where we are, but you always strive with us to take us to the next thing, to be more of what you called us to be. And thank you that, Lord God, that you are never done with us, but there's always something new and something more. And so this morning we stand before you and we look with anticipation of what lies ahead. We don't know all that you're doing, but God, we know you are doing something. And Father, today we present ourselves. We make that choice. We make that decision to place ourselves directly where you need us to be. And to say, God, do whatever you want to. We make room for you. We make room for you. Because, Lord, we don't want our tradition. We don't want our religion. We want what you have that's fresh. Fresh and new. What's going to reach and minister right directly to the needs of this culture and these young people, this generation. So that, God, we can populate heaven and accomplish the purposes that you've created us for. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for placing us here. Thank you for the confidence you have in us. And thank you, God, in advance for what you're going to be doing through us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.